Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much because, you know, you are so good, O Lord. In fact, you are too good to us. And as we dig into your word and as we use next several weeks to study the tabernacle, you know, which represents your presence in our lives, O Lord, that you will humble us and help us to see what is in your heart so that we may obey it. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you have given, this day to be a pleasure in your sight. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in 2 Kings, in chapter 5, you know, there's an amazing story of Naaman, you know, who was a great commander of the army of the king of Aram. And Naaman was highly regarded by the king. And you could just imagine his power and influence being in that position, you know, being the commander of the army. But he had one major problem. He was a leper. And there was nothing he could do to fix that, you know, despite his success as a soldier. And that's a very humbling place to be, where you realize that you are helpless to overcome what's right in front of you, and that there is nothing you can do within yourself to fix and remedy your situation. I mean, although he had everything, he had nothing due to his leprosy. But in that story is a Jewish girl, this slave girl, this little girl who had been taken captive from Israel and who is now serving Naaman's wife as a slave. And this slave girl, you know, this little girl has compassion on Naaman, you know, her master, who is suffering from leprosy, which informs us of her, you know, pure heart. Because if you really think about it, you know, she was taken from her home, right? And her parents were either killed or made into slaves, just like her, you know, God knows where. And she was alone, you know, serving in her oppressor's home. But rather than being bitter and being filled with vengeance, you know, she has compassion on her enemy, you know, who is suffering, you know. I mean, does she remind us of anyone, you know? I mean, it doesn't take a lot for us to see that she reminds us of Jesus Christ, you know, who pray for his accusers and oppressors. So in this story, you know, we have this amazing contrast. You know, you have Naaman, who is a great soldier, but unclean due to leprosy. But on the other hand, you know, this little Jewish girl who had no power of any kind, except that she had a pure heart, right? And she shares a very important truth to her mistress that there's a prophet back home who can heal Naaman of his leprosy. And out of desperation, you know, Naaman listens and goes to Samaria. But if you really think about it, that's really crazy, you know, because, you know, a great commander of an army taking an advice of a little slave girl. I mean, although it sounded, you know, unbelievable, you know, Naaman goes to Samaria to seek this prophet out. And to make the long story short, you know, Naaman meets Elisha, you know, the prophet, who tells him to go and wash himself, you know, 7 times in the River Jordan. And Naaman is, you know, insulted. You know, he gets angry because he felt that Elisha should have come out and do something miraculous to heal him. And when that happened, you know, he was going to reward Elisha, you know, with silver, gold, and clothing that he brought. But standing there, you know, Naaman doesn't know how to deal with, you know, Elijah's order, you know, his command, because, you know, he's used to being the hero, you know, being in control, paying his own way, not needing anyone. But here is Elijah ordering him to go and dip himself in the river like a common slave, you know. And at that moment, his own servant reasons with him that he should listen to the prophet. And you know, Naaman does listen, you know, swallowing his pride. And if we have to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God has told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy." And Naaman praises the God of Israel and offers Elijah a gift, but the prophet refuses to accept the gift because that, you know, that cleansing, that healing was a free gift of God, you see, you know, that he didn't have to pay for. It was a true free gift of God that he did not have to earn. He just had to accept it, you know. See, and that is the truth that is communicated clearly in our life of faith all the time. And although we may have a hard time seeing it, and the same truth is displayed at the tabernacle, And definitely at the altar of the cross, that no one can earn salvation, but it is freely given to us. You know, whenever, you know, I don't have, you know, meetings on Sundays, I usually try to join the, you know, the youth service. And last Sunday, you know, I didn't have any meetings, so I joined their service. And one of the main points being preached was this, that what our world and other religions are constantly demanding is that, you know, we are to be good and we are to do good, right? So you are always motivated by guilt and shame, you know, because you're always coming up short. You know, you're always thinking, why can't I do this or why can't I be like that, right? But in Christianity, what we hear is a completely different message that says, believe in the one who is good. You know, rather than trying to be good, believe in the one who is truly good. Right? See, many people have rejected that truth, and, you know, others have made Christianity, you know, feel like just another religion simply because they believe just having faith in the one who is good is too easy, you know, and that it should cost us something, that we need to work for it. But the reason for our service and sacrifices is because we believe in the one who is good and who has made us, you know, righteous in the eyes of God, not because, you know, we want to earn our right to be in his presence or be found worthy of him, you know. The truth is, you know, none of us are worthy, but our worth comes from the fact that Jesus Christ loves us. And that he died for us. You know, I mean, we know how valuable the president of U.S. is by seeing all these secret servicemen, you know, who are willing to take a bullet for him, right? See, they're willing to die for him. And that gives him that value, right? So we could see his value. Well, Jesus, not only was he willing to do that for us, right? He actually took the nails for us, you know? See, that's our worth. And, you know, we don't have to work for that. It was given to us, you know. And what we have to do is believe in him, and he promises to do the rest. So if we are to turn to Acts 16:31, you know, there's a promise there that reads, believe in the Lord and you will be saved. You know, you don't have to save yourself. Just believe in the Lord and you will be saved. I mean, we heard the same message in 2 Kings, you know, chapter 5, where Elijah basically says to Naaman, you know, Naaman, believe in the word of God and you will be cleansed. You know, you don't have to do anything. Just believe in the word of God and obey and you will be cleansed. But to be cleansed from our sin, you know, we must let go of our pride and whatever is holding us back and believe in the word of the one who has paid the price for our sins. That's all we have to do. You know, our passage, you know, explains that at the tabernacle, the priests are to wash their hands and feet when they approach the bronze altar to offer sacrifices. And they are to also repeat that same process of washing when they are entering the tent of meeting or, you know, sanctuary. So endless washing and cleansing. You know, the bronze water basin was, you know, situated between the altar and the tent of meeting, as the slide will show. And the priests were to wash their hands and feet every time they had to offer a sacrifice. And you could just imagine how overwhelming, you know, that must have been for the priest who had to offer countless sacrifices, okay? I mean, I mentioned last Sunday that there were about 200,000 men. And if you are to count the women and children, you're talking like a little bit over 2 million people, okay? And these, you know, three priests, right? The head priest and the other two priests had to perform all the sacrifices. So you could see how overwhelming that could be. And after a while, the water in the basin will become too bloody. And even when you change it, it's only clean for a brief time, you know? And the priests who are washing themselves, you know, after a while, you know, like the water in the basin, they just couldn't remove all the blood stains from their hands and nails and, you know, feet completely. And at the end of the day, no matter how carefully you work, you are covered in sweat and blood and you are exhausted, you know. It is neither a beautiful or encouraging image. And I believe that's the whole point of the water basin, you know. You know, one of the two messages that the water basin, you know, this bronze basin is communicating here is first, our need for cleansing, of course, but more importantly, our inability to cleanse ourselves completely, You know, it doesn't matter how many times you wash your hands. You could never get that stain and stench off your hands. And I thought about what must have been going through the minds of the priests, okay? Because, you know, our text tells us that they had to wash their hands and feet or they would die, right? So we can picture them washing their hands and feet, you know, very carefully and properly, right? Not just going through the motions, but really washing their hands and feet properly so that, you know, it is not their last day on earth, right? So initially, they're thinking, as long as I wash my hands and feet carefully and well, I will be okay, right? That's what they're thinking. So you are still the one who is in control of the outcome, right? If I wash my hands carefully, I'll be okay. And that's where we often find ourselves, you know? You know, as long as I, you know, go to church every Sunday, have my 15-minute, you know, quiet time, you know, read my Bible one time through in my lifetime, you know, give offering to the church and try to be decent and a good person, you know, I'll be fine, you know. But the priest, you know, after, you know, performing 100 sacrifices or so, and after they have washed their hands and feet for the 100th time, you could just see how, due to pure exhaustion, saying, you know, all I can do is my best, Lord, you know. You know, I can't seem to remove, you know, all the stains from my hands, you know. I leave everything up to you. Whether I die or live, it's up to you. I'm just going to do my best, and I'm going to place my complete trust in your mercy. Have mercy on me, you know? But it is in that moment, okay? It is in that moment that the priest will realize that God was never after the actual washing of the hands or feet, but for them to put their complete trust in their Lord, who loves them, and who alone can cleanse us from the stain of our sin, you know? You know, what I often notice is that, you know, when Christians and even pastors are asked, you know, how they are doing spiritually, they usually talk about what they've done or what they're doing, you know, in their life and, you know, in their church. You know, our church has done this, or this is what we're doing and so forth, you know, which is like saying, you know, which is exactly like saying, I performed 100 sacrifices this week, and I wash my hands 1,000 times, you know. And do you think it matters to God how clean our hands and feet are, you know? You know, no. You know, in fact, he will reach out to the most unclean person there is. And during the biblical times, it was a leper, okay? And he will heal and cleanse this unclean person who is ostracized by the society and who are helpless to help himself, you know? See, what matters to God is the humbleness, the humility of our hearts that has laid everything down at his feet. I mean, if anyone is to ask you, I mean, how you are doing spiritually, the responses that reveal the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts are still, you'll say something like, you know, still, you know, it's a struggle, but I am growing in my love for people, you know? Not what I've done or doing, but, you know, we say something like that, or we'll say something like, you know, I find joy and hope, you know, in God's word, despite my trying circumstances, you know. You know, I have finally forgiven this person, and I am praying for him. Or although God has always been there, you know, these days, you know, it feels like he is right there with me, walking with me, you know. These are the things that reveal that God is with us and working in us. Not that I have read through the whole Bible or that memorized this or that or I have put together this event or two, you know. Because God is always after our hearts, right? Not what is external. See, these are what we want to hear because they point to God who is changing us, you know. But all of these are only possible when we have surrendered our pride and control over to God because he is the only one who can purify our hearts. So when the worshipers came to the altar at the tabernacle, you know, with their animal sacrifices, you know, they weren't even allowed to take part in the ceremony. They just hand over the animal to the priest. So they'll leave the sacrifices there, trusting that the priest will do what is needed to reconcile them back to God, you know? So God is communicating this message that it's not up to you, you know? Just trust me, right? You know, therefore, you know, substitution takes place in the hearts of both the worshipers and the priest. You know, they both had to release their control and at the same time cling to God of grace and mercy. That's what they had to do. You know, this is why God leads us through, you know, valley of shadow of death, you know, sometimes or often. Not to crush us, but so that we will have no choice but to cling to his rod and staff. For us to say that, you know, all we have is you, right? You know, that I cannot help myself. You know, therefore, the second message of water basin is that just as Israelites needed priests to cleanse them, see, we need Jesus Christ to cleanse and purify us, sanctify us. See, no one else can do that, not even ourselves. You know? I mean, just as Israelites relied on the priests who washed their hands and feet to make things right with God, we must rely on our high priest, Jesus Christ, who was nailed to the cross on his hands and feet. And it is only through that flow of blood that we are forgiven, that we are washed or clean. And as I have mentioned last Sunday, everything in the Bible and life points to Jesus Christ and our Savior and Lord, and our utter dependence on him. You know, if we have to just open our eyes, everything points to that. Everything points to this fact that, you know, you are not able to do this. You could only do it by the power of God, you know. I mean, but however, you know, we live in a culture where independence is encouraged and prized, and our confidence and competence are the driving forces of our society. But let's think about this, okay? You know, according to Michael Oh, one of the contributors of the book, you know, Finish the Missions, one of the countries where Christians are heavily persecuted right now is North Korea, okay? But, you know, in the early 1900s, you know, the city of Pyongyang, which is the capital of North Korea, was known as the Jerusalem of the East. You know, in 1907, the year of the Great Pyongyang Revival, 50,000 Koreans, you know, came to Christ, you know? So Pyongyang was a center of religion, Christianity, and education in the early 1900s. But now, you know, if you're found to own even a Bible, you get either get killed or you're sent to, you know, labor camp. But amazingly, the church in North Korea continues to grow. You know, one estimation is that there are about 400,000 believers in North Korea right now. But it's tough being a Christian in a communist country, as you could imagine. And to add to their hardship, you know, since 1995, you know, over 400 million North Koreans have died out of, you know, starvation, you know? So on top of heavy persecution, there is no food, there is no freedom. And yet, according to Dr. Oh, North Korean Christians who have nothing of worldly value understand that in Jesus Christ, they have everything they need, that they have nothing to envy, and they are able to enjoy their intimate fellowship with God, you know? Even though they're in North Korea, they are enjoying the presence of God in their lives, even though they have nothing, you know? But on the other hand, you know, in our culture, you know, we seem to have everything, right? And yet, we are still driven by envy, you know, as though we are lacking something. And if we don't have the latest of anything, you know, we feel bad and life seems unfair. And we become blinded to our spiritual poverty. You know, the way the tabernacle was set up and the way it was designed was so that every step of the way to the holy presence of God will remind everyone of their spiritual poverty, you know, their neediness and their inability to cleanse themselves of what separates us from the giver of life. That's why God has given them that structure, to remind us that we are helpless to be in God's presence, that all we can do is to cling to him. But when we do, he will reach out and hold us, right? You know, the priests, going back to the priests, you know, no matter how many times, you know, they washed their hands, they just couldn't remove completely the red stain and the stench from their hands. And they would become overwhelmed by their priestly responsibility that their abilities cannot match. But it is in that very moment of weakness and brokenness that Christ's power is manifested in them, you know. and relationships are reconciled, and they are reconciled themselves back to God. I mean, if we are to turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, see, Jesus explains to Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. And in response, Paul confesses, you know, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, you know, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insult, hardship, in difficulties, in persecutions, for when I am weak, I am strong, you know, and that is the great paradox of following Christ, that when we are weak, when we are helpless, God is powerful, right? His power is made perfect in us. And Apostle Paul, the priest of the Old Testament, and all those who came to place of that humility will enter the presence of God, who is gracious and merciful. See, it's about losing sight of ourselves at the holiness of God. You know, that's what Tabernacle is trying to communicate. Because that is when true worship, true service, and true transformation can take place. And that's what we're after. You know, let us pray, okay? Heavenly Father, you know, how grateful we are that you are God who is always reaching out to us. That you are God who is always pouring out your grace and mercy to us so that we may see that your way is the best way, that it is the only way. And it is our prayer to you, O Lord, that you will continue to humble our hearts and just remind us of our inability to cleanse ourselves, to fix our life, and to be a pleasure in your sight. But we know that when we lay all things down at your feet, that is when your power will be perfected in us. So we thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.